It is Father's Day, so we're going to look at the parable of the, what's normally called the parable of the prodigal son. But it has a father in it, so we're going to look at both parts, all the characters in it. And, you know, the word prodigal has come to mean disrespectful or wayward. The prodigal is one who went away and the one who was disobedient, the one who was disrespectful to his father. But actual meaning of the word prodigal is wasteful. And so as we look at this story, we want to see where that son was wasteful. And as we consider the reason that Jesus told it, we want to consider how to avoid being wasteful in the things that he offers us. The younger son was convinced that to hang around the home place with his out-of-touch father, waiting until he inherited his inheritance, would be a waste of his time and opportunity. But as we go through the parable, we find something like some of us have encountered, that it's amazing how the fellow who was once so out of touch and so ignorant could 10 or 15 years later turn into someone who's really worth seeking out when we need advice or when we need just general intel. So we're going to look at that. And let's look at it. It's in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables. There's the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son for a period of time. So I'm beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, that son, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So now we're gonna look at some openings here, some things that are opened and just one thing that's closed. But first of all, I want you to notice that the son, that we call the prodigal, the wastrel son who wanted to go away, saw open horizons. The far country, it's the place to live. It's where we need to be. And so it says when he had asked for his property, that's what he did. He went to that far country. Now, that was pure rebellion. Well, not exactly. It was rebellious in his attitude, but as far as legal, it was really legal for him to ask for his inheritance. The father could distribute his inheritance anytime of what he had designated. The older son's going to get twice as much as the younger, but he has the authority. It's legal for him to distribute that wealth at any time, any way he chooses. And the son could legally request his portion, and he could even take it and buy and sell it, you know, just on the open market. But the rebellion comes in the fact that what he is saying is, this is normally something that I would inherit when you die, and so what I'm wishing is that you were dead, and that way I could have what is mine. There's a famous agnostic named Thomas Huxley, who's also a scientist. You can look up Thomas Huxley quotes, and he said some pretty swoof stuff. But one of the things that he said, one of his quotes was, "A man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do just as he likes." And that's what the son found out who asked for his inheritance before it was time and took it and went into that far country. He found out that his difficulties at home were nothing compared to what he was going to encounter when he was able to do just as he liked. Now, as Jesus is telling this parable, it comes behind some other statements that he made, including one back in chapter 12 of Luke in verse 15, talking to his disciples. He said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions." This son was thinking that his life was stifled because he didn't have all that he wanted to spend, and so he made that request, and maybe we could even say that it was something of a demand, and then everything's going to be good. But it was all because he was looking out there and thinking about how his life would be good if he had one more little trinket or maybe a bunch more things. He was one who believed that the one who wins is the one who finishes with the most toys or dies with the most toys. So he went into the far country. Now, I need to say something about the far country, because the far country isn't always far off. He just went to something that was far from where he had been in the control that his father had on him, or the things that his father expected of him, the expectations. So he went to some place where there were no expectations like his father's expectations. And the thing about the far country, you don't have to go far to get to that far country or the situation like it's described here. Because that farness begins in a rebellious heart. And this son was already far from his father in that he didn't have any use for the way that his father lived and the expectations that his father had and the standards that his father had. And so his heart was already far away, and his father had the wisdom to meet him, meet his request with an open hand. And so it says the son made the request, "Give me the property that's coming to me." And that father opened his hand and divided his property between them. what the father had to keep for the second son that was coming along, what he had to keep to live out his life, and what the son was going to eventually inherit. He opened his hands and he said, "Here it is. I turn this over to you, and I release you from your responsibility to this family." And, a good father provides. He provides food and shelter and material needs. That's one of the responsibilities of us as fathers. We're not just sires of our children. Really, there are men who have fathered children, we'd say, who are far from fathers. We have a responsibility to take care of their physical needs and take care of their emotional needs, to instruct them and educate them and see that they learn things that are important, to give them foundations and to give them examples of what we are telling them and what the Word of God says, and to set boundaries for them and to meet their moral needs. It's one of the Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." And I believe this father had done that. Even though this son turned out to be rebellious, even though this son turned out to be so demanding, I believe the father believed that he had trained up this child in the way that he should go. And so he felt, he didn't think everything was going to turn out well, I'm sure. But I believe he believed and trusted that he had poured into his son the things that would make him what he should be when he was older, so that he would not depart from those things that he had been taught as he got older. Notice how he managed this. He did not shame him. He didn't say, "Well, if you do this, you're going to break your mother's heart." No, well, we don't have any record of him saying that. We don't have any record of him following this son to see what he was doing, or to try to bail him out when he did something really stupid and dangerous. He trusted the wisdom of God. He trusted the life that he had lived before this son. He trusted perhaps the word of God that he had poured into him, even though this request was not a godly request, a wise request. He could, without shame, turn him loose. He didn't send a spy to follow him and report in. He didn't put a little GPS tracker on him or anything. So I can picture this father, imagine this father with that hollow feeling in his gut. We say it's in our heart, but you know where it is. It's a lot lower. The Hebrews, I think maybe it was the Greeks, talked about being controlled, I think it's Hebrews, by their kidneys, not their hearts. It's lower, where you get that feeling that you're going to do this, but it's not going to turn out well. You give them the freedom because you can't enslave this son and it turn out well. So with that hollowness in his gut, knowing that this son is going to make some wrong decisions, the father opened his hands, gave him what he asked for, and released him. That's a good father. That's not abusive. Now, this son was not a grade school child. This son was not somebody who couldn't make decisions. He might make bad decisions, but he was one who was old enough to make decisions. Now, you would be abusive if you did this with a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old, but because this young man was old enough to go out and make his way, his father turned him loose to go out and make his way, knowing that he was going to make some bad decisions. And so the son went out. He went out to that. Not many days later, it says in verse 13, he gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He opened his eyes. And he saw it. First thing he saw when he opened his eyes was all that glitter and all that stuff that he thought was going to be so cool. But after he had been there a while, verse 14 says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. He hired himself out and he was longing to be fed from the stuff that he was feeding pigs. Now, this is Jesus talking to Jews about a Jew who was connected with pigs. That is low as you can go. And verse 17 says, he came to himself. That's when he opened his eyes again. And he saw where he was. And he saw the decisions that he had made. He had sloughed off the boundaries of his father. But where it had taken him was to a prison of need. He wasn't free at all. He had financial freedom there for a little while. But that routed him to that freedom, just channeled him to a place of work just to survive. Apparently, it really wasn't enough to survive because he wanted some of what he was having to feed the hogs, but nobody gave him the permission. So he says, I am starving out here. And the place that this freedom took him, the place that where he was able to do whatever he wanted to do, took him to a place that was much worse than anything he ever would have experienced under his father. The work that he bristled under with his father, he was way lower than that. Way miserable. But now, to his credit, it says that when he found himself in need in verse 14, he hired himself out. He went to work. So there's something that his father had poured into him that shows up. Now, he didn't make what he hoped he would make. It wasn't what he had hoped for. And I think I would imagine when he set out, he was figuring he had so much stuff he wasn't going to have to work at all. But he understood when he had a need, he went to work. So that's a compliment to his raising. He came to himself. He came to the point of experiencing what his father had poured into him. One of the ways that the Proverbs 22:6 can be interpreted is to raise a child according to his bent. Now, understanding that kids are different, and so you don't discipline them all the same all the time. You don't have the same expectations of all of them all the time. You make adjustments for each of them because they have a different personality born that way. And so he's been raised. Apparently his father was good enough to raise him and teach him in ways that he could understand, in ways that are going to serve him who he is. So he went to work. He came to himself. He experienced what the father had poured into him. And one of the things that he saw was, with his opened eyes, was his father's goodness. Not just his badness. When he was ready to leave, when he was speaking to his father in verse 12, all he saw was the restriction of his father. All he saw was the work that his father required. All he saw was that farm or whatever it was that his father had him working on, and he didn't like that, and it was all bad to him. He was going to go where it was good, but when his eyes were opened, he saw the goodness of his father. He saw the goodness of the life that he had lived with his father. In Acts 11, flip over there so I can read it right. In verse 18, Peter is making a report of things that have been going on, and especially among the Gentiles. And in verse 18 of chapter 11 of Acts, it says, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" The work of the Father, the raising of the Father, resulted in this son coming to a change of mind that was going to serve him well, that was going to point him back in the right direction, and gave him a heart that would allow him to go to his father, seeing the goodness of his father, that what the father had poured into him brought him to that change of mind, that repentance, and it was going to lead him to life. That's what God does with us. Sometimes we rebel against him, and we know the commandments, maybe not the words, the Ten Commandments, those kind of things, but God speaks to our hearts and says, "Don't go there. That's a dangerous country." And we say, "I think I can handle it." And we get over there and find out we cannot handle it. But because God is so gracious and he has revealed himself to us, we look back to him and he leads us to the experience that we've already had with him, plus his Holy Spirit speaking to us, and plus whatever influences he has around us, leads us to repentance, to turn back to him. And that leads to that abundant life that Jesus talked about. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. And so that son changed his mind, and he changed his heart. In his mind, he said, "My father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing." In his heart, he said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your slaves." So he changed his mind, and he changed his heart, and most importantly, he changed his direction. He changed his actions. Verse 20 says, "He arose and came to his father." It's that old question about if you've got three frogs sitting on a log, and one of them decides to jump in the water, how many frogs are left on the log? There's still three. That decision doesn't do it. When he jumps, that's what makes a difference. This boy could have made up his mind. He could have seen how wrong he was. He could have seen how good his father was and stayed right there and gotten more and more miserable, especially as he considered how foolish he was to have ever gone there. But instead, it says that he got up. He changed his direction, not just making a decision. He changed his actions. Now, this is a picture of sin that Jesus has painted for us. Sin promises success and happiness, and it's going to feel good. But what it brings is failure and emptiness. Romans 6:23. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. Sin promises freedom, but it brings slavery. John 8:34 says, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And so the Spirit speaks to us, the grace of God speaks to us and says, "Repent, heart and mind, and be public about it." When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he laid out the events that God had allowed by his grace that were set before the foundation of the world, and how Jesus had sacrificed himself, given himself as a sacrifice for us, and the people had chosen against God and were part of the devil's plan to destroy Jesus. And then he said, "But God is ready to save." And they said, "Well, tell us then what we need to do." And he said what? He said, "Repent and be baptized." Repent is changing your mind, and that baptism is a public declaration. It's an action. You're not saved by baptism, but you're baptized because you have had your sins forgiven. And so those open eyes gets up and heads toward his father. And when he gets there, he finds open arms. He makes his confession. I'm no longer worthy. I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe. But even before that, back up in 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Our youngest son, whose song was that when he ran, sang that? I don't know. There's a contemporary Christian song that's not contemporary anymore, of course. But I heard my little boy sing When God Ran. And it's a song about, he said, when I came to him, he lifted his eyes, saw me, and he ran. Now, here's the thing about running, y'all. Running is something that we do, and it can be exercise. It can mean that we're cool. Matter of fact, if you know somebody who's a runner, you will know because it will work into their conversation. Matter of fact, when I've done things like going to the gym or running, that was always the hardest part of it. Not the exercise, but figuring out how I'm going to let everybody know. So it's not so weird to see full-grown men running in our time. It's strange to see people my age running in our time. But in this day, men did not run. That's what servants did. But this father, before all his servants, when he saw his son coming, he ran to him. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why, how did he see him a long way off? Because he was looking for him. Because he was expecting him. He was hoping. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him and he told the servant, bring some. His arms are open to receive him. Came running. He demonstrated his compassion toward him. He did not say, see, I knew you'd be back. He didn't say, well, I'll take you back, but he didn't have any grudge. His arms were completely open for a son who was not just sorry that he got caught, but he had compassion for a son who returned home different. Don't you think so? As you hear this story, don't you think this son was different now? It wasn't just that he didn't want to eat hog slop. It wasn't just that he wanted his clothes back or anything. He came back ready to work. He came back ready to just be around his father and have the benefits of being around his father. He was different than when he left. That's not part of that picture of sin and how God treats us. The perfect father calls us to himself, and he accepts us when we repent, when we change our mind. But here's something that's amazing, is that God helps us. God gives us the power to change our minds, change our hearts. He works inside of us. He doesn't just create that hunger for us, but gives us that power to change. And so those open arms with no grudge received that son. And they began to have a party. Bring a robe and bring a ring and bring a shoe and kill the calf and let's eat and celebrate. My son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate in a way that the other brother, as he's coming toward the house, he can hear what's going on. I don't know what kind of dancing they were doing. I guess they were clogging. Because he says he could hear the music and the dancing. I don't know. But whatever. It was something impressive. And so he asked about it. Now here what we have is one thing that is not open. And this is that heart of that second son. The oldest son. I guess the first son we'd say. And what his closed heart has done is conceal his disrespect. Because when... here's another interesting thing about this. The party is going on, and the father has called for all this celebration. And when that older brother comes back and is has his lips all pooched out, the father, verse 28, comes out and tries to draw him in, entreats him to come in. That's the kind of father this is. He is willing to give his children freedom to mess up, but he is also there to call them to himself and to call them to what is right. The older brother said he had never left his father. He said, I've done all these things right, but what he didn't say was how much he also didn't love his father or his brother. He did all these things for show. He did all these things that to make himself proud and self-righteous. He did all these things that without any concern for that brother that had gone astray. With no concern for that father whose heart was breaking. And he was flat angry. Angry at that father for celebrating. Angry at that brother for getting that attention. And the father said, look, this is reason to celebrate. And everything that I have is yours. Everything that your brother hasn't inherited, you are going to inherit. You already have access to. You're always with me. I'm always with you. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And you know what that first son missed more than anything? He said, I missed having a goat. My brother got, you killed the lamb. You never even gave me a goat. But he missed more than the goat. He missed the joy of forgiving. And you can't enjoy the party if you don't forgive. He missed the joy of pleasing his father. The father also had an open heart. He respected this first son enough that he would leave the party and go out to him. You're always with me. All I have is yours. Your brother was dead, but now he's alive. We should celebrate. Now you put this in the context of the Lord, the one who was looking for the lost coin, and the one who is looking for the lost sheep, and the one who's looking for the lost son. That's Jesus. That's God. In the flesh. And that's God in eternity. He is looking for those who have gone astray. But he is not looking for puppets. He gives us the leeway to do what is in our heart. He draws us. He opens the door. But now there's another thing. One more thing I want to point out that's really important. Let me ask you. Think back to the other parables. When the shepherd had 100 sheep. He lost one. And he left the 99 to go after that one. When that one sheep was out of the fold, who did it belong to? Still belonged to that shepherd, didn't it? Wasn't in the fold, but it still belonged to the shepherd. That's why he went looking for it. That woman who lost that coin, it was something precious to her and probably part of her wedding. What do you call it? Wedding endowment, yeah, okay. He lost that coin, and so she looked hard for it. But even when she didn't know where it was, who did it belong to? It belonged to her. This son, this one we call prodigal, while he was out in the far country, who did he belong to? He still belonged to his father. He didn't become a son when he came home. He left while he was a son, and he remained a son, and the father welcomed him back in after all that crud. Even that reprobate son that stayed home and with his lips pooched out, he was still a part of that family, part of that father. Now, here's the good news, y'all. If you have at some point in your life turned your life over to Christ. Maybe you were little, and you say, maybe I didn't understand what I was doing, and so you have gone your way, and you've gotten away from Him. Or maybe you were older, and you made a decision for Him, but things didn't turn out the way you want, and you've gone out and run away from God, and you say, well, I can't come back now. I'm lost. Let me tell you what. God is faithful. He does not renege. His promise is, to as many as come to me, I will give life, life eternal. As many as believed on Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God and daughters of God. If you have come to Christ at some point and now you have gone away, my advice to you is get your tail home. Jesus is ready to receive you back and bless you and throw a party for you. That doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. I'm not sure what that is anyway. But He is ready to receive you back. And if you are here today and you understand that there's never been a time when you put your trust in Him, well, then here's the cool thing, is you can become a part of this family with this perfect Father if you would admit that you need a perfect Father because you are imperfect, because you have sinned. If you will admit that you believe that this God who is holy and cannot have any fellowship with sin has provided a way to deal with your sin, and it was becoming flesh and dwelling among us and living a sinless life and then laying down that sinless life and shedding His sinless blood on a cross to pay for our sin, to pay that death penalty that we owe because of our sin. And you say, that is so amazing. But I believe that's the kind of God that God is. And I believe He will save me. Lord, I need a Savior. Save me for Your glory and for my good. And I ask it in Jesus' name.